And we're going to get back to see what Luke has for us to learn as we move right back into chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I've titled this message, Persecution Can Have Positive Results. Oh, King's Kids, you can go. I'm just excited about this because my goal is to get through this message, all of it, this morning, because I have another message all started for ready to go for next week called, well, you'll have to find out, won't you? But anyway, it's called The Church Unleashed. But this morning we're looking at persecution can have positive results. It doesn't have to be looked at strictly in a negative context. Every one of you have extraordinary power within you who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to be born again. You have seen yourself as God the Father has looked upon you. And he's revealed to you. You're a sinner, like the guy talking to you. But many of us have been saved by his grace. We are saved by his grace. Our church doesn't give you grace to be saved by. Our church doesn't give you the faith to be saved by. You are saved by God's grace through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you look here, just remember, as you hear the Holy Spirit unpacking what he gave to Luke to share with all of us, that you have this marvelous, extraordinary life ahead of you, but it requires walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the things that he reveals to us this morning, we can do so many of those things ourselves, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you look there at your first page of your notes, it begins by saying, Luke opens this wonderful, truly wonderful book with Jesus' last earthly words to the men who are going to be his apostles, with an outstanding plan and very simple plan for world evangelization. Very simple. In Acts chapter 1, we see these 12 men. Now, Judas isn't there. He's already gone off and died and gone to hell. But Matthias has replaced him. And he's got these 12 men sitting attentively. They've been following him for 40 days after the resurrection. And now he's preparing to ascend up to his Father in heaven. And as he is speaking to them, these are some of his last words. And he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, well, I don't want to read it alone. I want you to read it with me. And let's read it with gratefulness in our heart, okay? Let's read it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is a phenomenal statement that our Lord is sharing with us. Now, we looked at it when we began the book, but I'm bringing it back here because parts 2 and 3 are beginning to take place in, right here before our eyes. So the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you, when you are saved, it's like last week we had 4 people make public professions of faith. I'm being told that possibly there was one who made a profession of faith, but was hiding. But whether there's 4 or 5, I mean, even during this last week, we've got 3 red roses. Is that not cool? And then we got 4 others where you were sharing the gospel with people. Yeah, praise the Lord. This is good stuff. This is wonderful. So he says here that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Not that you might be. He says you will be. When the Holy Spirit comes within us and we become this new creation in Christ Jesus, the old passing away, new things coming, we ourselves are just thrilled to be able, 1, to be saved, 2, to be able to go out and tell our friends, tell our neighbors, tell people that we work with, go to school with, tell these people that they too don't have to go to hell. that they can go to heaven and that they can meet Jesus today, they can enjoy him today and for the rest of all of eternity, but it can begin right now. So we see this, and it was going to begin in Jerusalem. Would you show that first slide, please? I love this slide. Some of you may have been here the Sunday that I first showed it, but this is an artist's depiction of the time. But here's the city of peace, Jerusalem. And over here, you've got Herod's castle. You've got his place of residence. Over here, you got Fort Antonius. And then here's the place where priests would go in and out and expunge the sins of people, actually just cover them. And here you have the Temple Mount and so forth. So much that we've studied took place. Over here is the Mount of Olives, and down here the Kidron Valley and the Valley of Gehenna. I mean, just all the things that have been coming forward in the last several months. But this is Jerusalem. Would you show the next slide, please? This is looking from the other side. This could very well have been like over here in Herod's palace, looking towards the east. And here you can see, here's the west wall, the Wailing Wall. That's what's really left where they worship today. But once again, you've got up here the temple, and over here you've got Fort San Antonius. And somewhere out here is where Stephen was probably put to death. But Jerusalem is where they were first witnesses. It's in Jerusalem that we first see 3,000 Jewish men coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, and then another couple thousand, and then several thousand. But the next slide, please. I wanted to point out to you that we have here, where's Jerusalem? Samaria? Right there. Here's Jerusalem, and they're going to be going out to Judea, Samaria, and they're going to be sharing the gospel. Now, I'm just going to point out Syrophoenicia up here to you, because in a moment I'm going to be calling that to your attention. But that was the simplicity of the plan. They're going to begin in Jerusalem, as we have seen. Then they're going to move out into Samaria, which I'll get to next week. And then if you look at your message notes, you'll see Acts 11:19 there in your text. And it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travel as far as Phoenicia." Phoenicia is today modern-day Lebanon, okay? So, and they went to Cyprus and to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Would you show that next slide, please? So here we are in Jerusalem, and they're going out to Judea, and they're also coming up here to Samaria, and they're going to come along the coast here to Phoenicia, and to, remember Tarsus? That's where Saul of Tarsus came from, and here's Antioch, over here Cyprus, and so they're going to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in this general area as they're going forward. That next picture, please. So here we have our globe, and this particular picture shows us that over here you have the Mediterranean, and then right in there you've got Israel, and then you have Phoenicia, and right up there you have Tarsus. And if you can see that little piece of land right there, that's Cyprus, and this is just giving you a bird's eye view that they're going to be going out and sharing the gospel. And you and I are the beneficiaries of this, because we have in our midst, we have a doctor, and she's from Egypt, and that's right there. And she heard the gospel because of 12 guys that went out and started sharing the gospel. And right in here you have Jordan. And with that, we also have a wonderful lady that is part of our church family for many years. She's from Jordan. And then you come down over here, and we've got India. And guess who we have from there? And then you come up over here, on this side, and you have Japan. And hello, Melanie Nashimi. And so they went out. They went out. Just 12 of them began. Now, just think of it. Jesus' first church was 12 people. 12 people. And they went out, and then there was 24 people. And then they went out, and then there was 48 people. And they went out, and exponentially, you just keep going. But then you had the show-offs, you know, like Peter and John. They go up to the temple, you know, just loaded with Jewish people who are denying the Messiah. You know, they were happy to know that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified. He had been buried. They didn't know he was alive yet. But anyway, they, you know, they're going out and they're telling them, hey, Jesus is alive and he's our Messiah. And then Peter and John, they lead 3,000 men to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just continued and continued and continued. This simple, simple world evangelization plan that the Lord put forth. So persecution, as I've mentioned, can have a positive result. Although persecution resulted in the death of many of our early brothers and sisters, that's physically speaking, but we know that once we are separated from this body, the real us, our spirit, goes immediately into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There isn't some other place that we go. We go directly into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many of these believers that were not in prison, as we saw last week, and those that had not been murdered, had been dispersed. They've been scattered. They're genuine disciples, and they've been spread out to a wider area, as I've shown you in those pictures. They just kept going because of this persecution. The outreach of the church might have taken a number of years if it hadn't been for the persecution that began. You know, many Christians get real comfortable right where they are. And that's the way the American church is. It's really comfortable. You know, the statistics haven't changed over the last 35 years. And that is 90% of those professing to be Christians, not that they really are, but 90% of those professing to be Christians are never going to share their faith with anybody. I don't know how that is. I don't know how that can be. You know, we've had a number of our people be struck with cancer. And what do? They go for whatever the regimens are to help them to get well, and they tell other people. They pass it on. This is what happened when I went in for my cancer, and this was very helpful in my particular case. Why don't we do that with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we keep quiet? Why don't we let these people know? You don't have to go to hell. You really don't. But you know what? I really care about you, and I'm never going to tell you how you don't go to hell. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's sin. To know the right thing to do and not do it. Just absolutely horrid that we would not share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with another person who needs him. Well, they may not like me. Okay, they don't like you. Move on. You tried to save them. It's like if you saw a person drowning and you know how to swim and you're a strong swimmer, what are you going to do? Stand there and go, oh, you went down once. Oh, he's going down for the third time. Hi. It's like when I was in the academy learning to become a police officer, and we had to do CPR. We had to work on these dummies, and you learn the basics about CPR, but then, I don't know if you know what a stoma is? It's like a tube that they put in your throat, and some people, they need that to be able to breathe. So, and it's always filled with mucus and all kinds of gook and so forth and so on. And so my drill sergeant was wondering, what are you saying, Seidel? Well, I looked up and I said, well, if I've really got to blow out that stoma, I'm saying adios, motor scooter. Fortunately, I never had the blowout of stoma. But you see, that's what a lot of Christians are doing. They're not willing to share the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's not loving him. To love him is the same way he loved us. He sought our best, our highest good at his expense. We are to love him. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, heart, soul, mind, strength, and our neighbors, ourselves. We're supposed to seek his best, his highest good, at our expense. You'll never be faulted by our Heavenly Father for having shared the honesty of the gospel with someone that you were lovingly presenting it to. That's exactly what Stephen was doing with the Sanhedrin. He was one last time sharing the gospel of our Lord and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He went to the cross to take away their sins as well as his, and he was stoned for that. He was put to death, executed. We might lose a friend. We may miss on a promotion. But the most important thing is that people are dying every day, going to hell, and far too many in the church never speak to them about that which could have them enjoy the Lord today and forever. So this outreach of the church may have taken years if it hadn't been for Stephen's death and the rising persecution it precipitated. Luke, in describing what the church did as scattered believers, is very clear, as you'll see in verse 4. They went out and they were proclaiming the good news. They were proclaiming the gospel. The gospel message is in view. Sometimes what appears to be a very bad thing that's happening can really be a very good thing that's taking place. Look at the point of interest. There are different words for scattered in Greek. One means dispersed so that the item is gone from that point on. The item is gone from that point on. Like scattering a person's ashes on the ocean waves. My dad's ashes were scattered at oceans on the ocean. So there they were, and then they're gone. But that's not the term that's in view here in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 4. The word used here means scattered in order to be planted. Scattered in order to be planted. It is exactly like the Hebrew word Jezreel, meaning scattered and or planted. It is what God did with Israel, scattering the Jews all over the Mediterranean world because of their sin. Because of their sin. And then he brings them all back together into the land, but not until 1948, when Israel became a state. The disciples were scattered as a result of the persecution. But all the Jewish leaders, look at your notes, did by scattering the disciples was to plant them in places to which they had been scattered, for they preached the word. I had to laugh when I was first going through that passage. I mean, it's really humorous because these all-wise, all-knowing Jewish aristocrat religious guys, what they did is they started a fire and they threw gasoline all over it by starting this persecution. Following the church through Acts, it's kind of like following a wounded deer, a wounded elk, a wounded moose. If you were out hunting and you shot it and you didn't kill it, because you would follow the globules of blood as this animal would move off into the distance, into the wilderness. If you look there at your notes, we return to looking at chapter 8 in this fashion. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That is a great exception comment that's there. I blew by it many times. But it's right there in black and white. Except the apostles. The apostles, that term meaning ambassadors, ambassadors for heaven, ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, they stayed in Jerusalem. You see where I'm going? The rest, the rank and file, it's like Pastor Eugene, he stays in Jerusalem. I stay in Jerusalem. It's like the Council of Elders. They stay in Jerusalem. Our teachers in the church here, they stay in Jerusalem. And it's the rest that go out. The rest are being dispersed through Judea and Samaria and up to Phoenicia and off over to Cyprus and so forth. It's the regular people. They're the ones that are going out and preaching and teaching and living the word of God before all these other Jewish people. It's all of you who are out there who are doing the casting of the seed. It's not the big shots, or so some of them think they are. We're just regular folk. But here the apostles, they stay in Jerusalem. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Stephen, what a humble and sweet guy. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women. And prison today is no place that you want to be. Trust me. No place you want to be. If you don't try, go talk to our new deputy sheriff. He's going to be working at Men's Central Jail. It's not a place you want to be. Not a place you want to be. Even as a deputy. It's just not a place you want to be. But prison then, in the first century, you know, you might have a stream going through the dungeon area where you're being kept. That's what you get to do your feces in. And imagine women being ripped off and sent into prison. Oh, we're not going to put them all in a girl's prison. They're going to be in there with men. Imagine what it'd be like. Horror, horror after horror. So they dragged them off to prison. Now, verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You went about preaching the word. And if you're not out there teaching, living the gospel of Jesus Christ in your neighborhood, at your place of work, where you're going to school, wherever it is you find yourself, what's wrong? What's wrong? Do you know your neighbors? You know, most people, they drive down the street, go into their house, they pull in the driveway, push button, up goes garage door, pull in car, push button, down goes garage. I'm home safe. Don't have to talk to anybody. When Kathy and I are sitting in our family room, we're facing this direction, and right over here, I know who they are. And they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, at least three of the four of them. One's a non-practicing Roman Catholic. So there they are, and we've prayed for them for years. We've lived there for 25 years, but they've only been there about 10 or 15 years. And we've been praying for them. And we know Gustavo. We know Lorena. We know the kids. And as it worked out, Lorena, she's still a staunch Jehovah's Witness. But the kids, they were going out, standing on corners, knocking on doors, going to the hall with her. But guess what? They started going to Trinity. And Trinity is a Christian junior high and high school. And guess what? They came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now mom's all by herself. And she's divorcing her husband, unfortunately. Right across the way over here, we have Bill and Donna. Their son is a pastor, and he is a pastor of a large church out in Valencia. And they themselves are professing Christians. And right next over here, we have a guy that works in the television industry. His wife is a medical doctor. They have two really cute little kids, little boy, little girl. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're praying for them and hoping for an opening someday to be able to speak into their lives. But they're the ones, you know, they drive up. Up goes the garage door, down goes the garage door, and so forth. And right next door to them, over here, we have Richard and Victoria. And Richard and Victoria, they're Seventh-day Adventists. Do you know that about your neighbors? You should. You should know your neighbors so you can share the gospel with them, maybe. So, this horrible opposition was brutal that our brothers and sisters were looking at. The word behind Paul's ravaging that we see there, ravaging the church, going house after house, etc. The word has been cleaned up in many of your English translations. Some of them just use the word destroy. That's kind of antiseptic. It really means, it's suggesting a sadistically cruel activity that's taking place. Kind of like in extra-biblical literature, they talk about a wild boar having captured its victim and shredding it. This is what Paul is up to. Or, excuse me, he's still Saul at this point. Paul later describes himself as having been a merciless, vindictive man. He says there in Acts 22:4, I persecuted the followers of this way, meaning the church. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Lord Shiva or Lord Rama or any of those other pantheon people in Hindu religion. My name is Yeshua HaMashiach HaNazarius, Jesus the Messiah from Nazareth. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Now, family, this is going on today. It's going on right now. I mean, the news media doesn't want to talk about our brothers and sisters being slaughtered today. They don't want to talk about it. Last month, month of March, I didn't read it in any of our newspapers. I didn't hear it, and I follow the news pretty closely. But did you know that 400 of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria were slaughtered by Boko Haram? A Muslim army, if you will. 400 of our brothers and sisters. Now, please understand, I think what happened in Poway yesterday was absolutely terrible. I mean, horrible. I don't have words for how awful it is to know that one Jewish woman and three others were seriously injured by this awful human being who shot them. But the news media makes a big deal about that. They make a big deal about the synagogue that was shot up in Philadelphia, Pittsburgh. And then you've got all of these Muslim folks over in New Zealand. They make the newspaper that this idiot goes in there and starts shooting all of these people. But 400 Christians? The only reason I think that anything was said about Sri Lanka is because it happened on Easter Sunday. But our brothers and sisters are being slaughtered left and right today. More people died in the last century for Christ than died throughout all the centuries. You are hated. Not only by Satan and his minions, but by his kids. You are absolutely hated. And my fear is for those people who came to faith last weekend. Because you've been swept out of Satan's family, and you've been adopted into God's family, and Satan isn't going to like it. And trust me, he's going to come bother you. Maybe not him, but he'll send his minion after you, one of his demons. happens to Kathy and I most every Saturday night. Paul later, as I said, described how merciless and vindictive he was. And then to the Galatians, he explained in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." The fact is this, here's your feeling. Paul, in his unyielding, he's an unyielding hunter. He brought death and misery to the church, but amidst the horrors of the waves of persecution against Jesus' followers, two especially wonderful things take place. You notice how we get a word wonderful in there along with horror just before it, because there are good things that can take place with regard to persecution. Two especially wonderful things took place. First, the gospel entered Samaria. It entered Samaria, and I'll be talking more about that next Sunday. Thus fulfilling the second step in Jesus' blueprint, his reaching the world for world evangelism. And the gospel, second of all, went out with amazing spiritual power, as you're going to see. Miracles were taking place. Absolute, total miracles were taking place. Just as Jesus had also promised in that passage we saw earlier in chapter 1, verse 8. Question is that true of you? Is that true of you? Do you go out into your Jerusalem? Do you go out into your Judea, your Samaria, and live and teach or preach the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ? Whether scattered by work or by family or education or some other means, have you considered yourself planted in that place? The Sanhedrin thought they were getting rid of all these people, and all they did was start a fire. Have you put down roots and borne fruit for our Lord Jesus? That is what these early Christians did. It's because of this activity that even the bad things that had happened to them served to advance the wonderful cause of our Lord Jesus Christ in reaching men and women and boys and girls with his wonderful news. Paul would write later in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. The persecution of the early church, even the stoning of Stephen, illustrates this principle. As we study the spread of the gospel into Samaria, we see that many, many people experience spiritual power. I know believers that have no idea what spiritual power is like in their lives. And I'm concerned for them, because they should. We see that many people experienced spiritual power. Some became the very conduits through which this power goes out, as we will see next week. And yet others who wanted this spiritual power were denied it. We're going to meet a magician in the process of the next couple of weeks. Family, as you look at your notes, here's my last comment, really. Look, Luke shows us how to acquire. He shows you and me how to acquire and continue to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. So get ready, family. Get ready to rejoice. Get it? I hope so. Good. Good. I do. So next week we begin with the church unleashed. Ooh. Oh. I hope that's Granada Hills Community Church unleashed. Let's pray. Abba, thank you so much for the clarity of your word. Your word is so wonderful. It's so wonderful. Yes, Lord, you've convicted me, as you know. You've taken me to a point of tears so often as I have seen myself through your eyes and letting you down. But I'm so grateful that you are the great encourager, and you come alongside and you help the discouraged, that you extend your hand when I'm down, and figuratively speaking, you pull me back up again. When I feel like there's no hope, there you are. You are the hope. You are eternally our hope. You have told us that you will never, as spoken earlier, never leave us, never ever to desert us, that you're going to stay right there with us from the beginning of our coming to faith, receiving your Son into our lives as our Master and Savior. From that point and forward, we thank you so much that we enter into this opportunity to know you intimately, to know what pleases you, to know the very things that hurt you, that we can listen to you as we read your word and speak your loving words to us, even those words that pierce our hearts. You wouldn't say it if you didn't love us. You wouldn't say it if you weren't there to say, okay, let's go together now. Let's fix that. You are so awesome, so absolutely awesome. So, Father, if we have anyone that are perennial spectators in this game that I'm going to call life, please, Father, give them a hot seat up there in the bleachers, that they have to come down on the playing field. No more being a spectator. Now it's time to be a participator. And they come not in and of themselves only. They come available for your Holy Spirit to use them in tremendous ways. For your glory, Heavenly Father. For your honor, Lord Jesus. And that the Holy Spirit would be about the business for which he was left, so we would not be orphans. That he would walk with us and encourage us and help us to stand before all kinds of people, those that are born high and of high economic status and those who are homeless, that we can be your vessels of honor to reach into their lives and to let them know there is hope, hope only in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.